If you would, in your Bibles, to Daniel chapter 4. It's page 940 in the Bibles in the chairs. Daniel chapter 4, we will read together after we pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this particular portion of your word, that as we look into it this morning, that we would hear you speak, that we would receive from you the blessing of this truth that you have restored and stored away for us, that you have given to us as an example, that you have given to us that we would know you, that we would understand your ways, and that we would see you as you are, as your word proclaims to us, the Most High God. So as we come before you this morning, we pray for our minds that you would grant us clear thinking. We pray that you would keep at bay those distractions that would encroach upon us and take us away from here to other places and other things and that would be conflicting with your speech to us. We pray too that as we hear your word, that we would not resist it, that we would not avoid seeking to understand it, that we would not rebel against it, but that we would seek to respond to it by faith and to trust you and to believe you and to live accordingly. So we thank you for this particular text. We thank you for what it tells us. We thank you for the ramifications, not only for those in that time in which these things took place, but also the application for us as your people here today. And so we commit our time to you. We thank you for providing it. We thank you for what you will do with it and for what will be the outcome of it in our lives yet to come, and we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs! How mighty His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, shall tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reached to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with dew of the heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We see in this passage that it is autobiographical, that it is in the first person. It is King Nebuchadnezzar describing the events that happened to him and describing them in such a way that they're quite graphic. It's interesting that the first three verses that are somewhat introductory serve as a bookend for the last four verses of the chapter, which encapsulates this whole event. And so when we see these things together, we are able to put together what is the purpose of this story. And it's ultimately to bring praise to God, as is all of Scripture, but in this case, it's very observable. We know from last week, if you happen to be able to be here with us, that at this point in time, God's people are in captivity in Babylon, having been taken there by the decree of God. He forewarned them, he planned it, he ordered it, and it is underway. We also know from last week, or if you were not able to be here with us, you can see from the earlier chapters of the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar is one of those guys that's very full of himself, likes to promote himself, likes to be seen and known and recognized, and that's his folly. That's his downfall, and we see that here. But as he describes his situation, this is taking place apparently in the later years of his reign, because much of the things that he sought to accomplish have been accomplished. And he describes it in such a way in verse 4 that he says, "I was at ease in my house. There was peace. And I was prospering." The Hebrew idea is that of flourishing. He was enjoying and growing and benefiting from all that had been accomplished. And we see that spelled out in this vision that he has, in this description of a tree that is not just an ordinary tree, not just an average tree. This is an extraordinary tree. And we see tree analogy used in Scripture many times, particularly in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 1 describes a person who walks with God is like a tree that's planted by waters that provide the nourishment it needs, and it grows and flourishes. Ezekiel chapter 31 uses a tree analogy, and much of the language of Ezekiel 31 is very similar to the descriptions of this tree in Daniel. The other interesting tree analogy, and we addressed it a little bit in Sunday school, is there's some similarities to the description of this tree to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This particular tree that Daniel saw, or not Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision, he describes as a tree in the midst of the earth. And we're told in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the midst of the garden. Very similar language. Nebuchadnezzar's tree was beautiful and it was fruitful. And in his case, the fruit was designed for food. In the case of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, it was lusted after for food, even though it was not needed for food. There were provisions from the other trees. So there's some similarities, some dissimilarities, but we see this idea of trees and relationship to how they grow, what they look like, what they accomplish, and it's given to us as a description of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Daniel, you may recall, his name means "my judge is God," and Daniel lived accordingly. We know from the things that we see of Daniel and that we can read about in his book, as well as allusions to him in other parts of Scripture, he was a godly man and he recognized the sovereignty of God and the rule of God, and he was faithful in those matters. His name had been changed with the intention of changing his character, and he was given the name Belteshazzar, which was "may Bel protect his life." Bel, or Marduk, was the name of the supreme god of the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar describes that in verse 8. He says that Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar after the name of "my God," he wanted to have Daniel be a convert to his God, which, as we acknowledged last week, did not work for Daniel or for Daniel's three friends. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that Daniel has in him the spirit of the holy gods. He's not quite ready to say he has the one and only spirit of God, at least at this juncture. But he recognizes that Daniel stands apart from others. These other astrologers and these other magicians and these other enchanters and the Chaldeans, they don't have what Daniel has. We see Nebuchadnezzar acknowledging God as the Most High God. Where we first encounter this title of God is in Genesis chapter 14. And it's a descriptor of Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. Abraham meets Melchizedek. Abraham had been off to retrieve his nephew Lot and all of his family and his belongings. He had been captured by several kings who were at war, and they captured the region and the city near which where Lot lived. So Abraham and his trained men went to rescue them. After having accomplished that, they're on their way back to where they had been living, and they encounter this mysterious priest, Melchizedek, who is the priest of God Most High. And there's a lot more about Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. We won't go into that this morning, but it's just an acknowledgement that people had recognized God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Daniel in this context, as the Most High God. We see Most High, or Most High God, in verse 2, but then we see it also verse 17, verse 24, verse 25, verse 32, and again in verse 34. And three of those verses allude to the fact that this Most High God rules. So he's not just a figurehead, but he has power, and in this case, he has supreme power. And sometimes in Scripture, descriptive names are used as hyperbole, as an exaggeration to make a comparison. In this case, this is not a hyperbole. This is not exaggeration. Most High God here means Most High God. And in the context for Nebuchadnezzar and for Daniel and for God's people who were in captivity, that's an important truth to hold on to. All these other gods that were part of the pantheon of the religious system of the Babylonians had no significance when stacked up next to the Most High God. And we see that in the activity of all these other astrologers and magicians. They couldn't understand what Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And as we saw, as we did our introduction last week in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he can't even remember. And none of these guys are able to tell him what his dream was or what it meant. But God in his graciousness granted Daniel that blessing to be able to do that. And he does that once again. And Daniel, understanding what the interpretation of this dream is very upset by it because he recognizes what is being conveyed to Nebuchadnezzar. He recognizes that God is pronouncing a judgment upon this king. And he recognizes that this is no small matter. It's not just that he's going to have ill health, or it's not just that he's going to experience some other situation of life that we encounter on a regular basis. He's going to be separated from people for 7 periods of time. This description is it's a description of no particular time frame. A lot of commentators assume it was 7 years. There's some literature, extra-biblical and others, that suggest maybe it was 7 years, but we're not told it was 7 years. Could have been 7 seasons, could have been 7 months, could have been 7 years. The idea that it was 7 is significant biblically because in Scripture, 7 is given to us numerous times as the number of completion. The theological idea of being the teleological climax, that is, it's the fulfillment of whatever is intended for this particular thing or this particular period. And so in this case, for Nebuchadnezzar, it was necessary that these 7 periods of time be fulfilled before he would respond. So however long it was, it did accomplish its purpose. And Daniel makes allusion to that when he says, because this has been declared from heaven, the image here, or the language here, uses the idea of watchers. That's describing angels. This is the only place in Scripture where angels are described as watchers. But we are also told elsewhere in the New Testament and other places that God conveyed his message through angels in many cases, and that is apparently the case here. But the interesting thing here is part of the message is decreed by these watchers. So we're not sure how that plays out, but we do know that what was given to Nebuchadnezzar in this vision became real. Daniel, in communicating what he understands the interpretation to be, goes a little bit further and says to the king, let me give you a little counsel. You know, don't reject this. Now think about this, but let me give you some counsel here based on what is decreed for you. So he says in verse 27, he says, break off your sins. It's the idea of repent. Repent of your pride. Repent of your self-centeredness. He doesn't say that we read, but it's clearly implied in the context because we've seen this in the case of Nebuchadnezzar before. He's very prideful. He's very self-centered. He's very self-aggrandizing. He wants to promote himself, and he leaves God out of the picture when he does so. The other part of the advice is very interesting. Daniel describes some activities that he encourages the king to undertake in. And what's interesting about these activities is they're activities that are not only commanded for God's people, but they are descriptive of God himself. He says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and by implication, break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. And we even read of that in our call to worship this morning in Psalm 111, verses 2, 3, and around there. It says that the Lord is full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. So what Daniel is encouraging King Nebuchadnezzar to do is you need a transformation of life. You need a reorientation of your focus. Get your eyes off of you and your glory and kingdom and splendor. You have those things because God gave them to you, but that's not all that you're about. What are you known for? If someone were to write a eulogy about you, eulogy literally means a good word. If someone were to write something about you, what would they describe? Would they describe your accomplishments? Would they describe your stuff? Maybe they would describe you as being someone who has a lot of money. In reality, what would you be known for? What is reality like for you in the normal course of your life? Is God doing anything to get your attention? Have things happened to you that are out of your control that you've sought to bring back into your control? And what would affect you more in your life? How much effect would there be upon you if you had no TV? What if you lost your cell phone? What if you lost your health? What if you lost your family? Compare that to the effects if you lost access to God's Word. Or if you lost God's favor, what would affect you more? The reality for Nebuchadnezzar was he was forewarned. He was told these things would take place, and he was cautioned to change his behavior. The reality for him was it did happen. We see that in verse 28. Didn't happen for a year, but a year later, here he is, back to the same old thing, out there prospering, flourishing, enjoying. And, oh, isn't this great Babylon that I've built? Isn't this for me? Isn't this for my glory? And while he's still speaking, the condemnation comes. And we're told in verse 33 that immediately the word was fulfilled. The message that God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar is the message of all of Scripture. And that is that from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, God is sovereign. God is sovereign in creation. God is sovereign in the fall, the sinful fall of mankind that came about through Adam and Eve. God is sovereign in redemption that comes about through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this process that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he comes to a recognition that he did not own before. And he describes the situation when he says, at the end of the days, at the climax, the fulfillment of these seven periods of time, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? John Calvin, in commenting on this text, says, in God, we are anything that He pleases. In ourselves, we are nothing. Nebuchadnezzar needed some help to learn that. He wasn't willing to acknowledge that. The other thing that we easily forget, unfortunately, and Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten, that none can stay God's hand. None can keep God from doing what God has determined to do. And none can force God's hand to force Him to do something that He has not decreed to do. And none can say to Him, why have you done what you've done? Don't you know that's not going to work? Don't you know I need something different? Don't you know I want something better? And Nebuchadnezzar concludes that this God is the God that deserves praise and to be extolled and to be honored, because all His works are right and His ways are just, and all who walk in pride He is able to humble. And in His humility He acknowledges God. There's a debate amongst commentators whether He actually is a believer and becomes converted. We're not certain. I would like to think He does. I would like to hope that He did. I guess we'll find out someday in heaven. But certainly the warning is for us as well. Someday we will be called into account for who we are and what we do and what we have done with what we have been given. And God is a righteous judge. And as Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged, all His ways are right. All His ways are just. And we have what we have at the blessing of God's hand. And we have the privilege of knowing God and of following His ways. And should our lives be lives of rejection and lives of self-centeredness and pride, there will come a time when we will be humbled. It may be in this life, it may be at the end of time. But the message of Scripture, again, is throughout, He is able to humble. He will humble us in our lives, but especially when we stand before Him, we will be there to honor Him, either in acknowledgement of Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or as we receive the just punishment for sin that is not repented for and has not been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone knows there's a day of judgment. Everyone knows that God will judge every person. People come up with creative ways to reject that. They come up with all types of activities to be involved in to distract them from that truth. But that truth is evident in God's Word, and it has been given. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, it was given very specifically and described very specifically, and even then, he rejected it until it happened. He was given a second chance, if you will. Some of us will not have a second chance. So our encouragement from the Word of God is, seek God while He may be found. Seek God while you are in His presence, while you have the ability to respond to His Word. Seek Him and continue seeking Him. Because He's not lost. He wants to have you be found in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us join together in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the particularities of Your Word that cut through the many layers of the things and activities and focuses of our lives and get to the heart of the matter, that we need You more than anything else. We need You more than life itself, because this life is temporary. This life is not all there is. And as we see in this description of the events that took place in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, the warnings that were given to him, and his failure to heed them. And yet, in Your graciousness, You brought about the events in such a way that it became a blessing to him. And You even used him to be a blessing to us, to bring glory and praise to Your name because of the God that You are. So we pray that You would help us in the assessment of our lives, in the acknowledgement of our tendency to build our own kingdoms and seek our own glory and leave You out. We pray that You would convey to us anew and afresh our need of repentance, our need of walking in Your ways, of obeying Your commands, and of seeking You and having You find us and having You meet our every need, most of all the need of a relationship with You. So we thank You for the privilege we have. Thank You for the truth of this Word. We pray that it would ring in our ears, not just today, but throughout the course of our lives, that You are the Most High God and there is nothing that comes close in comparison, nothing that come close that we should pay attention to more than You. We praise You and thank You for all You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.